Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today we're going to attempt to finish up Romans chapter 14 by doing verses 13 to 23. Then we're going to move on and attempt to finish chapters 15 and 16 of Romans, because this, whether we like it or not, is our final lecture in Romans, so we're going to have to try to make a real lot cover a real lot of distance in this small amount of time. Romans 14, verses 13 to 23, Paul states certain things. Remember, Paul's discussing how Christians should live, and Paul stated that we are not to judge the weaker brother. The weaker brother is not immoral. It's just that the weaker brother does not understand his freedom in Christ. The weaker brother places unnecessary restrictions on himself, and now Paul tells us not to cause the weaker brother to stumble. Let's take a look at verses. So here Paul says, don't cause the weaker brother to stumble. Let's read verses 13 to 23 of Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle for a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul states here, don't cause the weaker brother to stumble. Don't cause the weaker brother to stumble. Verses 13 to 17, he talks about the kingdom of God. First he says, don't cause the weaker brother to stumble. Don't judge each other in gray areas. Believers judge each other in moral issues, 1 Corinthians 5, but don't be a stumbling block to the weaker brother. Stumbling block is something that causes the weaker brother to sin. And Paul is speaking to the mature brother. He says, don't cause the weaker brother, don't be a stumbling block to him. Don't do something that causes him to sin. Paul says in verse 14, nothing is unclean. Unclean was there was unclean food forbidden by the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. No food is now unclean. We have the freedom to eat all things, yet the weaker brother still thinks that some food is unclean. Now to him it really is unclean, because he would have to violate his conscience in order to eat it. So in other words, if you believe eating food is all right, and it is, you recognize your freedom in Christ, it's not a sin for you to eat it. But for him to eat that meat, it would be a sin, because he really believes it's wrong, and to go against our conscience is sin. So Paul says, walk according to love in verse 15. Don't let your freedom in Christ cause your brother to fall. You don't always have to exercise your freedom in Christ. It's not wrong for you to say, well, I have the freedom to do something, but I know it offends my brother, so I'm not going to do it. Freedom comes with responsibility, and don't let food be used to lead the weaker brother to act against his conscience. Verse 16, Paul says, don't let a good thing be spoken of as evil. Don't let your freedom to eat all things be used as evil. In other words, don't let your eating cause your brother to fall into sin. Now Paul says in verse 17, he discusses the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. Present reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. A kingdom is where you got one king, and God is that king in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, wherever God alone rules. Present reality is in the hearts of believers. God alone rules in the hearts of believers. But the future hope, the future aspect of the kingdom, the physical aspect, right now in the spiritual kingdom of God, where Christ rules in our hearts, but in the future, it's going to be the physical kingdom of God, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, when the kingdom of God comes to earth. When the kingdom of God comes to earth in a physical sense. Paul says eating and drinking are not a kingdom issue. Eating and drinking are not a kingdom issue. Righteousness, that's living in obedience to God. Righteousness, living in obedience to God. Peace is living free from worries. He says righteousness and peace and joy. Eating and drinking is not the kingdom of God, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is living in obedience to God. Peace is living free of worries. Well, you can only do that by trusting in the Lord and recognize that He works all things for your good. And joy is happiness despite the circumstances. Joy is happiness despite the circumstances. So eating and drinking are not kingdom issues, but righteousness and peace and joy are, because these are fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So eating and drinking are not kingdom issues, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are, because they are fruit of the Spirit. These are essential to the kingdom of God, but food and drink is not. So don't let your eating and drinking cause the weaker brother to sin against his conscience. Sin against his conscience, you'd be causing him to do unrighteous things and not to have peace, because he'd be in turmoil, sinning against his conscience, and he would have no joy since he was sinning against his conscience. Don't let your eating and drinking cause the weaker brother to sin against his conscience. With greater freedom comes greater responsibility. Verses 18 to 21 says it is not good. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine. Verses 18 to 21, it is good to not eat meat or drink wine if that causes your weaker brother to stumble. So not causing the weaker brother to stumble, that's your service to God. It's acceptable to God and it's approved by men. In other words, it gives you peace with God and men. This is a kingdom issue. Peace with God and man is a kingdom issue. So even though you're free to eat meat or drink wine, it is good not to do those if it causes your weaker brother to stumble. Our church has the freedom when we break bread to have wine with the bread, but instead we use grape juice because we don't want to cause people to stumble who might be tempted to drink. Verse 19, Paul says, pursue peace and building the weaker brother. Peace is a kingdom issue, and the maturing of a weaker brother takes priority over what we eat. The maturing of a weaker brother takes priority over what we eat. Paul says in verse 20, don't tear down God's work. God is working on the weaker brother. Don't tear down his work by your eating habits. All food is clean, but if a weaker brother considers eating certain foods a sin, then for him to eat that food, it is a sin, because he goes against his conscience. Verse 21, Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine. They are clean, you're free to eat and drink, but don't do it in the presence of the weaker brother, because it might cause him to sin. It's a sin to get drunk, Ephesians 5:18, but it's not a sin to drink. John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, from my understanding from the Jewish Talmud, Jewish history tells us that the rabbis considered wine to be three parts water and one part wine. The wine served a double purpose of giving a little bit of flavor to the water. One part water, three parts wine, gave a little flavor to the water, plus the alcohol in it killed many of the germs of the polluted water that they would drink from cisterns, man-made tanks on the ground that would fill up with water. So it's a sin to get drunk, according to the scriptures, but not to drink. However, the drinking habits of the Jews was not to consume as much alcohol as the drinking habits of the average American. Again, too, if you overdid it a little and fell into sin and got a little buzz from drinking wine, in the old days you would fall off your camel. Nowadays, you'll take a 2,000 pounds of machinery and wipe out an entire innocent family. Your freedom is between you and God, but don't use it to cause your brother to stumble. Your freedom is between you and God, but don't use it to cause your brother to stumble. If a believer goes against his conscience to eat meat, it will be easier for him to go against his conscience in other areas. That's important. If a weaker brother goes against his conscience to eat meat, it will be easier for him to go against his conscience in other areas. A weaker brother goes against his conscience to eat meat, it will be easier for him to go against his conscience in other areas. Paul discusses the faith which the stronger brother has in verses 22 and 23. Faith is spoken of here as our conviction before God. What we believe is the right way to serve. It's talking about what we believe is the right way to serve God, the convictions that we have. Happy is the man who understands his freedom in Christ. Still, Paul says in verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. If we go against our convictions before God, we're sinning. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul's talking about here that those who doubt their freedom to eat meat, the weaker brother, he is condemned if he eats meat. Not because eating meat is wrong. Not because eating meat is wrong, but because his eating is not from faith. The weaker brother doubts his freedom to eat meat. He's condemned if he eats meat, not because eating meat is wrong, but because his eating is not from faith. He has gone against his convictions and his conscience, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Remember, Paul tells us in Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold it. In other words, you uphold the law through faith, through trusting in Christ to guide you into what is right. Whatever we do without trusting in God for guidance is sin. Anytime you do something where you don't trust in God for guidance, it's sin. And the weaker brother thinks God says, don't do this. If he does it, he's not trusting in God for guidance. So the weaker brother who doubts his freedom to eat meat, he's condemned if he eats meat, not because eating meat is wrong, but because his eating is not from faith. He's gone against his conscience, and whatever is not from faith is sin, since we uphold the law by our faith, by trusting in God. So Paul says, don't judge the weaker brother. Don't exercise your freedom in Christ without responsibility. Don't let your freedom cause the weaker brother to sin. Righteousness and peace among believers and joy, they are kingdom issues. Don't cause strife with fellow believers over non-essential issues. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't blow non-essential issues that aren't essential to salvation, don't blow them out of proportion so that you cause friction in the body of Christ. Peace among believers is more important than certain non-essential issues. Food and drink are not kingdom issues. Therefore, we're to walk according to love and look after the weaker brother. Okay, and then Romans 15, the book of Romans chapter 15. There's 33 verses in this chapter, so we are really going to have to fly here. Look at Romans verses 1, chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Paul told us that we're not to judge the weaker brother, we're not to cause the weaker brother to stumble, but we're to put others' needs before our own. Put others' needs before our own. Put others' needs before our freedom. And put others' needs before our own. Paul talks about putting the needs of others first, verses 1 to 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may be with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accepting one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, please your neighbor, bear the burdens of those who hurt. Those who are strong, their strength is from God. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that. Those who are strong, their strength is from God. Those without strength, the weaker brother doesn't understand his freedom in Christ. He also lacks the knowledge that Christ is sufficient to meet all his needs. We need to bear their burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 as well tells us that. Don't just please ourselves, but place others first. Build up your neighbor. Lay aside your own desires. You know, self-denial needs to be preached. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, denying ourselves. Lay aside our own desires and do that which helps your brother. Verse 3, Paul says that Christ is our example. He did not come to please himself. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to follow Christ's example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 tells us that humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Put the needs of others first. Paul talks about the purpose of scriptures in verse 4. It was written to instruct us on how to be saved, John 3:16, and how the saved is to live, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. For the purpose of scripture is written to instruct us, and therefore we have hope through perseverance, the enduring of trials because of the strength we receive from God, and through the encouragement of scriptures. Verses 5 to 7, Paul tells us to accept one another. God gives us perseverance and encouragement in the scriptures, and our strength is the Lord. God can give us one mind. We are one body, but we need one mind, not multiple personalities. We don't need to be schizophrenic as a church, but Jesus is the head of the body, and he is the mind of the body, the head of the body. Ephesians 5:23, therefore we should express our unity in Christ. With one accord, we should be in agreement. With one voice in harmony, we should glorify God. Put the spotlight on God, not on ourselves. And we should accept one another just as Christ accepted us. We should follow his example of humility. Acceptance and forgiveness and love is what the Bible teaches our, how we should approach other believers. Jesus accepted us so that God would be glorified. Christ, the Savior of the Jews, is mentioned in verse 8. The circumcision, those are the Jews. God kept his promises concerning the Messiah. God is true to his word. But Christ is also the Savior of the Gentiles, verses 9 to 12. To bring glory, Christ, the Savior of the Gentiles, to bring glory to God for his mercy. Out of compassion, God spared us our punishment. Now, Paul quotes many Old Testament passages here. In fact, five or six different Old Testament passages he quoted to show that when the Jews rejected their Messiah, salvation came to the Gentiles. And this proves that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. The fact that the Old Testament teaches that the Messiah would be rejected by the Jews but accepted by the Gentiles. Isaiah 53, the Jews would reject Christ, but Isaiah 52:15, the Gentiles would accept him. Why Gentile following? Psalm 22 says that the Messiah would be crucified and lots would be cast for his garments. Micah 5:2 says he'd be born in Bethlehem, and Daniel chapter 9 says that he would come around 30 AD and would be cut off before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. There is no other man in the history of mankind before 70 AD who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, was rejected by the Jews, accepted by the Gentiles, a large Gentile following, yet he also was executed before 70 AD. Only one man in the history of mankind fulfilled those prophecies, and that's Jesus Christ. So the source of our strength is the God of hope. He holds the future. He holds the key to the future. He will fill us with joy and peace as we continually trust in Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He's the God of all hope, that we may abound in hope, which is the opposite of despair, through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And our strength comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 25 of Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 25. Let's take a look at those of chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15, verses 14 to 25. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, full with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering to the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I have aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. This is Paul's plan to visit Rome. Introduction. Paul had explained his version of the gospel. Now he talks of personal matters with the Roman believers. Paul's convinced of the Roman spiritual maturity. He's convinced they're full of goodness. They were morally good. He's convinced that they are full of knowledge. They knew the gospel, and that they're able to admonish or warn one another. Still, Paul has written boldly to them to remind them again of certain points, even though they probably already knew the issues, because of the grace, God gave Paul. That's why he was still going to write to them. He's an apostle, a leader of the early church, and he felt that not to write to them, not to visit them, would to slight them. Paul was a minister of Jesus. Minister means servant. He was a servant of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He's a priest. He stands between God and men, represents man to God. In other words, he intercedes for them, and he presents offerings to God. He offered his Gentile converts as an acceptable offering set apart for God. Paul's reason for boasting, Paul boasted only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. It's also mentioned in verse 17 here. Paul's conversion, verse 18. He only spoke about what Christ had accomplished through him. And this resulted in the Gentiles obeying the gospel. In word, they accepted the gospel. That's their beliefs. But also in deed, they believed the gospel. That speaks of their lifestyle. Paul's ministry was confirmed by signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The power of miracles, the power to change and transform lives. Not just Greek philosophy to make people intelligent and babblers, but the power to change lives. Paul's ministry had preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum was the region directly to the northwest of Macedonia, the area around Greece and all. Paul's reason for not yet visiting Rome is in verses 20 to 25. Paul's desire was to preach the gospel where no one had yet heard it, so as not to build on another man's work. Paul sought to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of people in faraway lands hearing the good news. And the Romans had already heard the gospel. So why should Paul go there? Well, he still desired to visit the Romans because there was no new place left for Paul to preach in these regions. Paul had always longed to visit the Romans, and so he wished to visit Rome on his way to Spain, where he would have to go where the gospel hasn't been heard yet. Their company would greatly help him go to Spain, spiritual strength, maybe even some financial strength. Still, at this point, Paul's going to Jerusalem to serve the believers there. He wanted to bring donations to the Jerusalem church from Gentile converts to show them that they have one united church, Jew and Gentile, and that there should be no division in the body of Christ. Let's take a look at verses 26 to 33. I know I'm moving quickly, but there's no other way to cover the book of Romans in 12 lectures. Verses 26 to 33. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now Paul said he had wished to visit Rome on his way to Spain after delivering Gentile donations to the suffering Jerusalem church. Macedonia and Achaia are two Gentile regions. And they had made a contribution for the poor Jerusalem saints, and they were pleased to do so. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now they recognized their debt to the Jerusalem church. The gospel had been spread from Jerusalem. The 12 apostles started the Jerusalem. The church started in Jerusalem. The Gentiles had shared in their spiritual blessings of the Jews. You know, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, all the nations of earth would be blessed from the seed of the Jews. You know, the Messiah's salvation. The Messiah came from the Jews. Salvation came from the Jews. So the Gentiles owe the Jerusalem church material blessings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 12, if we blessed you spiritually, you need to bless us materially. That's why preachers get paid to study the Word of God, the freedom to study the Word of God, so that they can minister to their people and their church. Paul's plan to visit Rome is mentioned in verses 28 and 29 after he delivers the contributions to Jerusalem. Paul sealed the seal on it, that's Paul's approval. The fruit is the Gentile donations. Paul will visit Rome on the way to Spain. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul knew he would come to Rome with God's approval. Paul did not know, however, that he would come to Rome as a prisoner after he would be arrested in Jerusalem for spreading the gospel. Paul asked for prayer in verses 30 to 33. Even apostles need prayer. Paul urges them to pray for him, and he apparently mentions the Trinity here, Jesus, the Spirit, and God, speaking of God the Father. Paul's wish was that he would be delivered from the anti-Christians of Jerusalem. He knew that there was going to be persecution. Acts 20 and 21, he was arrested there. His reason was that the Jerusalem believers would accept his service. His presence might threaten them. And so he was afraid that Jerusalem believers would reject him. Now, he knew he would be captured. His prayer was for release. He knew it was God's will still that he go to Jerusalem. Paul completed the collection in Corinth, by the way, and he probably wrote the letter to the Romans from there. That's 1 Corinthians 16. We'll talk about him completing the collection there. Now, Paul's wish was to come to Rome in joy, you know, and happiness despite the circumstances, by the will of God, that he would find rest and refreshness in Rome. Paul came to Rome eventually, but as a prisoner, and he was later beheaded in Rome, 67 A.D. Paul asked for blessing on the Romans, blessings from the God of peace. True peace comes only from God. As long as there is rebellion against God, there will be no world peace for man. Paul's enemies in Jerusalem were in rebellion against God. You know, it's a privilege to finance the work of God. We need to repay spiritual blessings with material ones, but give out of love, not out of compulsion. For we are indebted to to our spiritual leaders. But sometimes our plans don't always turn out as we wish. So we should seek God's will, not our own, and continually strive in prayer. Paul's plans didn't come out exactly as he wished. Still, he ended up visiting Rome, but he came in chains. Now the final chapter, Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're just going to touch on a few points in closing. We only have about 14 minutes left. Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, that's Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And greet the church that is in their house. They met in the house church. Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, that's Apollos. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their own smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow servant, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. That was Paul's secretary. Gaius, host to me and the whole and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Cordus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. And to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Just going to touch on very briefly the closing here of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. Remember, Paul does talk Bible doctrine in verses 1 to 11, his systematic presentation of the gospel. He discussed practical issues in verses 12 and 15. He's still discussing personal matters and chapter 16 here, and he's bringing this letter to a close. Phoebe is our sister in the Lord. She is a woman. She's a servant, a deaconess. I believe you can have female deacons in the church. You just cannot have woman elders, because then they would have to assume the role of teachers in the church. Cenchrea is located in Greece, just to the south of Corinth. Now, she was probably delivering this letter to Rome. Paul, she had helped Paul and many others, and now Paul asks that the Roman believers assist her. Priscilla and Aquila, greet them, Paul says. So they were probably in Rome. A husband and wife team, they're always mentioned together. Paul met them at Corinth. They were tent makers. They had a business of being tent makers, so he often worked for them to earn some money. They were hospitable. Paul stayed with them for over a year once. I don't think I'd be able to do that, especially with a stubborn guy like Paul. They were willing to die for their friends. They enlightened Apollos, great preacher, into a better understanding of the gospel in Acts. They had a church in their house. And this was very common in the early church to have churches meeting in the houses. House churches are found in Acts 12, verse 12, Colossians 4, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, and Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, verse 14, and verse 15. House churches were very common back then. Now, greet others who are in Rome, Paul says. Mary, many faithful helpers of Paul, by the way, are women. This is a Jewish name. Adronicus and Junius, they were Christians before Paul was. A couple possibly related to Paul, well known to the apostles or outstanding apostles. It could mean either they were apostles, and then you would have a woman apostle, not the 12 original apostles, but a later apostle, like James was an apostle, Timothy was an apostle, that were not original 12 apostles. But they were either, it either says they're well known to the apostles or outstanding among the apostles. Most likely they were known well, well known to the apostles. Ampliatus, a common slave name. Urbanus is a common slave name as well. Stachys, we know nothing about him. Apollos, is some people say it's Apollos, others say it's not. I tend to think it's probably a just variant spelling of Apollos. Just like Silvanus is Silas, a variant spelling of Silas. Now, the household of Aristobulus, tradition says that he was one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out to preach in the gospel. He preached in Rome, apparently. Herodian, grandson of Herod the Great. The household of Narcissus, he was possibly a freedman of Claudius the Emperor, church history tells us. Tryphena and Tryphosa were probably sisters. Persis was a woman. That's all we know about her. Rufus, there's some speculation that Rufus is the son of Simon the Cyrene who carried Christ's cross. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Some people think Paul might have been his brother, so he might have been Simon the Cyrene's son, but this is very highly speculative. Most likely Rufus's mother was just his spiritual mother. Asyncritus. Phlegon, Hermes. Hermes is a slave name. Patrobus, Hermes is another slave name, and others we don't know anything about them. As well as the others, Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister Olympus, we just don't know much about them. And then he says, and all the saints with him, Paul didn't want to leave anybody out. Then he says to greet the others with a holy kiss. It's a common greeting among Christians. All the churches greet the Roman believers. Paul implies the unity of the universal body of Christ. You know, as we press on to serve the Lord, we should never forget those who labored for us. As we press on to serve the Lord, we should never forget those who labored for us. We should never forget our beloved family in Christ. We should remember that it's not the size of the church that's important. It's the service of the church. Not the size of the church is important, but it's the service of the church that's important. Paul even remembered an apostle of the early church, the apostle to the Gentiles, even remembered little house churches. Service, what is service? Service is love in action. You look at these names of people, we know nothing about them, but Paul thought that their service for the Lord was important enough for them to be mentioned in his letter to the Romans. And so who is Nerus? Beats me, but Paul thought he was important enough to mention, like so many others. We should, as we press on to serve the Lord, we should never forget those who labored for us. We should never forget our beloved family in Christ. And remember, it's not the size of the church that's important, it's the service of the church that's important. Service is love in action. And just because Pastor so-and-so or Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so is not well-known, is not world-famous, just because you're not Billy Graham doesn't mean that you're not important to God and that you wouldn't have been important to the Apostle Paul had you lived during his day. Paul never forget a friend who served him in the Lord. Verses 17 to 27 closes this, closes the book of Romans, and Paul closes his book by saying, turn away from false teachers in verse 17 to 20. Who are the false teachers? They're identified in 17, 18. Number one, they cause dissensions. They cause divisions in the body. I have a brother who helped lead me to the Lord, and I love the brother, but everywhere he goes, he splits churches. Everywhere he goes, he splits believers. He always wants to be first, and he splits believers who need to stay away from these people. False teachers cause dissensions, divisions in the body. They cause hindrances contrary to the gospel, obstacles. It's probably talking about legalism. They don't serve Christ. They serve their own appetites. They want the glory. They want to be first. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist wanted the spotlight, the glory on Christ. These people serve their own appetites. They want the glory. They have smooth and flattery speech. They're persuasive speakers. And they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Unsuspecting believers should be cautious. What are we to do? Verses 17 and 18. Keep our eye on them. You know, don't turn your back on them. Keep your eye on these guys and turn away from them. Don't support their ministries. Turn away from them because you can only be damaged by it. Paul's advice to the Romans in verse 19, he heard of their obedience to Christ. He rejoices. You know, do we rejoice when other believers grow or do we get jealous? But his advice to them is be wise and good, but be innocent and evil. In other words, be experienced in goodness, know a lot about goodness, but don't know anything about evil. In other words, don't experiment with evil and learn about evil. Paul's promise in verse 20 that the God of peace, only God can bring true peace, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under their feet. It's a look forward to the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That occurs in Revelation chapter 20 when Jesus Christ crushes Satan. But symbolically, it means that the Roman church is, Paul's talking about the Roman church victory over false teacher, over false teachers. And Paul wishes God's favor on the Romans. Paul sends greetings from friends that either are with him or are near him. You know, the church is a family. From Timothy, Paul was his spiritual father. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Paul trained him to be a young teacher of the word. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to him. He was probably Paul's most trusted associate. If trouble brewed and Paul couldn't be there, he would send Timothy. Paul's kinsman, Ryrie thinks that what's being talked about is Paul's fellow Israelite countrymen. Lucius might be the same Lucius of Acts chapter 13. He was from Cyrene, a teacher at Antioch. Jason, maybe the same Jason of Acts 17 from Thessalonica. He was hospitable to Paul and Silas. Sosipater, a Christian at Berea, with Paul from Greece to Asia. Then there's Tertius, that's Paul's secretary. He wrote as Paul dictated his letter. Boy, that guy must have been busy. He obviously had no shorthand. Some scholars think that Tertius and Silas is very doubtful. Gaius, a Corinthian believer who Paul himself baptized, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Some think he is also Gaius whom 3 John was written to. Erastus, probably the Corinth city treasurer. His name was found on a pavement that he donated to Corinth. And Cordus, either Erastus' brother or a brother in the Lord. Paul closes this letter in verses 25 to 27, and what better way than to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Paul put the spotlight on God. He is able to establish us. God is able to establish us by his gospel, the good news. The preaching of Jesus Christ, he is the good news. The revelation, that's the making known of the gospel. The mystery, certain things about the gospel unknown in the Old Testament but were revealed in the New Testament. Made known the fact that the Scriptures, God's Word, has been made known. The Word of the Scriptures of the prophets were the proclaimers of God's Word. The commandment of the eternal God, Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel is made known to all nations. The gospel is already spreading worldwide. And the obedience of faith, two ways to obey God, either by works, by obeying the law, it's impossible for man. The only other way is by faith, by trusting in God for salvation and then for guidance in life. This closes Paul's letter to the Romans. Thank you, and God bless you.